Today on Real Life Radio.
You and I are humans. That's final. That's it. He had a choice. He's the only one who had a choice. He came. If I were God, I don't know if I'd come back as a human. But he did for us, and we're going to learn today why. Why would he do such a thing?
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Only God Can Save You Now, part 2 continues in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, with verses 5 through 11. In these verses, Paul encompasses everything about who Jesus Christ really is. He is God, the Savior, our Lord, and he came so that we might have eternal life. Paul also tells us that the Son of God came down to earth to become one of us. He was rejected, he was mocked, ridiculed, and scorned, and yet he chose to humble himself by dying on the cross for our sins. Why was it necessary for Jesus to become a human? It was because mankind had no representative before an offended God. For God had been violated and disobeyed by the sin of mankind, and nothing we could offer up to God would have been good enough to get us into heaven. Today, Pastor Jack reminds us of the uniqueness of God. For God was uniquely mindful of our situation. He was also uniquely sovereign to save us from ourselves. We are our own greatest threat, so God was uniquely willing to take on that form of a servant to offer us eternal life. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles. Only God can save you now. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, coming in the likeness of mankind. We touched on that last time. Awesome statement. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a statement. You guys know last time I told you that most biblical scholars from the earliest periods of time, from some of the earliest commentaries, Origen and others, who wrote some 100, 112, 125 AD. I mean, think about that. Just right after the death of the Apostle John and the writing of the book of Revelation, there were commentaries being written already by the Christian founding fathers, as it were, who said, and the agreement is still true today, that this portion of Scripture, verses 5 through 11, is an argument for the deity of Christ unlike any other portion of Scripture. There are portions of Scripture that have a verse or two or a passage regarding his deity, and they are powerful. But right here is, for us as believers, the most monumental revelation regarding the person of Jesus Christ, that he was the eternal God who came down. He humbled himself, came from heaven to earth, and put on humanity. You and I are given humanity by our very conception. We don't have a choice. You and I are humans. That's final. That's it. He had a choice. He's the only one who had a choice. He came and he became a human. I don't know if that's a good idea or not, but I'm glad for it. If I were God, I don't know if I'd come back as a human. But he did for us, and we're going to learn today why. Why would he do such a thing? If you were not here last time, or by way of remembrance, we saw in verses 5 through 7 that only God can save you now, and that he saves uniquely by coming down to us. We learned that in those three verses, 5, 6, and 7, that he uniquely is mindful of our situation. The God of the Bible is uniquely mindful of our plight. Thank God when you read the Bible. Yes, this world's full of troubles. Of course it is. But God says, I'm not unaware of your troubles. I came because you have troubles. He's uniquely aware of our situation. We saw that in verse 5. And in verse 6, we saw that he's uniquely sovereign to save us from us. We are the greatest threat to ourselves, man. It's not only man and mankind, but I am my greatest threat to me. I don't need you or some devil to mess up my life. I'm extremely capable of screwing up everything I put my hands to touch. Let's be honest. You are your greatest threat. The things that have happened in our lives predominantly, not exclusively, but predominantly have been bad decisions made by us. The ultimate bad decision is for you to think that you can live your life without God and then die and expect to have any kind of existence with him after life. That would be a horrific decision of eternal consequences. But the fact of the matter is that he uniquely came in a sovereign act to save us from ourselves. And then thirdly, we saw last time in verse 7 that he uniquely is willing to become the servant. And I put the definite article in the note there, the servant, not a servant, because the word here mentions the bondservant. The Greek term where a slave lived his life out based upon his notice or his sentence. If a slave, let's say a slave was guilty of something, or I shouldn't say a slave, if a citizen was guilty of a crime that was not punishable by death, he was often subjected to slavery. You know, not too long ago, I saw in the news in Dubai, and maybe some of you are aware of this. In Dubai, there was a situation, I don't remember what it was, maybe you do, but there was a situation where the economy or somehow shifted. There was a change in some situation where it rendered people either jeopardized or in a condition where they couldn't pay certain bills. And the fear, just the fear of the government imposing Sharia law, which if you can't pay your bill, you're immediately carted off to debtor's prison. We've all heard of debtor's prison? And vehicles and homes in Dubai were abandoned instantly as Westerners went straight to the airport and got their tickets out to get out of the country for fear of being enslaved under Sharia law, which is still in effect today in the Muslim world. But even in biblical times, if you couldn't pay your debt, you had to work it off somehow, and you became a slave of the person that you owned or owed that to, I should say. And once your debt was accomplished or paid, if you had a master that was actually good to you, depending upon the length of your imprisonment or slavery, you could have married, which was legal, another slave, man or woman, and you could have had children. They are slaves, just like you are, but when you meet your requirements, you're set free. So is your wife or husband, and so is your kids. But the word bondservant here is at that moment of freedom, the slave goes to the owner and says, you've been good to me in my slavery. I've got wife and kids. I want to stay on as your slave. I don't want to go anywhere. It's been a good relationship. You've been good to me. And now, as a slave, as the tables have turned, I want to serve you out of a willing heart. And that's the word bondservant. Douloi, doulos. I'm willingly now want to be your slave. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says Jesus Christ, instead of bailing out on us, announces to us that he came as the bondservant of God, the Father, absolutely, but he calls himself our friend or our brother. He has stepped so low to become my brother, my friend, the Bible says. But in that act, he announces, I will be a slave for your salvation. And I will be a slave. I will be the great mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Is that awesome or what? There's no pastor. Listen, there's no mediator pastor. The Bible makes it clear there's no mediating priest. There's no mediating evangelist. There's no mediating pope. None of that. One. Jesus. Just one. And so now we look at part two of our message together. Here we go. We're going to start at the top of verse 8 right there where it says, and being. You see that in your Bible? Well, and we'll go all the way down to the end of verse 8 today. That's how far we'll go. Only God can save us now or save you now. In this way, he saves exclusively by going to the cross. God saves us by going to the cross. And we're going to learn about the cross today. Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary defines exclusive or exclusively this way. It's that which is unshareable. It's reserved for one, barring all others. That which cannot be shared or distributed among others. Absolutely exclusive. The Bible says that Jesus saves us exclusively by going to the cross. What does that look like? Well, look at verse 8. It says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That's number one. He humbled himself. And number two, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he saves us exclusively by going to the cross, exclusively becoming human for us. Church, this is absolutely awesome. What a contrast it seems to pitch in this verse. Notice verse 8, and being in the appearance as a man. That's a clear statement, undeniable. It's a fact that whoever Jesus Christ is, I'm being sarcastic right now, we know who he is. Whoever Jesus Christ is, he didn't start out as a man. He didn't start out as a human. He wasn't born into this world and then acted really good, got his act together, adopted a messiahship mentality, and wound up duping the world. And according to Bill O'Reilly and killing Jesus, getting himself killed. That's not what happened. The Bible tells us that God is eternal and that Jesus Christ is none other eternal, that he's the one eternal who came and was born in Bethlehem, as the ancient prophets foretold he would. He's always existed. And the Bible here tells us that being found in the appearance as a man, that's a huge statement. It's an awesome declaration that the eternal God, God the Son, would come down from heaven above and dwell among us. He became human. He became human. Now, it begs a question that I hope I anticipated accurately in your heart. Why was it necessary that Jesus Christ would become human? We as Christians know that. We're grateful, but we don't have to meditate on it because we've moved past that, right? We've grown a little bit in our faith, and we've moved past that. But maybe you're saying today, why did he have to become a human? That's a great question. Why couldn't God have snapped his fingers or done something else? Why did he have to become human? Answer, here's the answer. The answer is that mankind had no representative before God. Not only God, but the offended God. According to the Bible, God's word given to man, that God has been offended. We offended God by our sins. You might say today, well, what did I have to do with it? I'm only 19 years old, or I'm only 99 years old. What did I have to do with it? Oh, that's because you're related to your original mom and dad. Not Joseph and Beatrice down the street or grandma and grandpa. I'm talking about Adam and Eve. You inherited the sin nature as I did from Adam and Eve. Listen, you and I do not become sinners when we sin. You know the answer to this, right? You and I do not become sinners when we sin. You and I sin because it's in us. We have to teach our kids to do good. The little stinkers, as cute as they are, they do wrong. They do bad. They come out of the womb. If they could, they would take a swing at you. As cute as little Stella was when she came out of the womb, if they had the motor skills, like Dr. James Dobson says, be thankful. Little kids don't know how to use guns when they're real tiny. That they can't pull the trigger because they don't have the motor skills. Because they have this, they love you with a love that's intense. And 3 seconds later, they could take you out if they wanted to. Their emotions, their chemicals, their hormones are out of control. And thank God they lack motor skills because they would be the ultimate. You think ISIS is bad? A one-year-old with the means could terrorize the universe. I'm telling you right now. We are sinners. We are self-governed. We want to do our own thing. We don't care what anybody tells us. And when we hear about God, it's like, not you. No. Like Frank Sinatra, we sing the song, I did it my way. Listen, that's how you wind up in hell, doing it your way. I mean, you can do it your way any way you want to do it, but when it comes to eternal life, that's another story. But when asked recently, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? He paused for a tremendous amount of time and wound up saying, no, I haven't had a need to ask for forgiveness. No, I haven't done anything to ask for forgiveness. Wow. Well, the truth of the matter is, my friends, by the fact that Jesus Christ came, tells us that we need help and we need a representative before the very throne of God. And Jesus Christ came to represent you and I before the throne of God. Without his representation, we'd have no attorney. Now, in California, the most litigious state in America, we should know a lot about attorneys. You know what's prophetic? Not prophetic. Gosh, I hope it's not prophetic. I meant to say pathetic. That on my phone, I had to show you right now. It's very scary. I don't know if I could get sued by doing this, but on my phone, I go to contacts, and I have a list of it. Those are my attorneys, ladies and gentlemen. Each one for different things when I'm in trouble. When I was in trouble in front of Target, when I got in trouble by the manager of Target for having all of you guys out there signing petitions, they said, "We're calling our attorney." And I said, "You go ahead and call your attorney." And we stood right there. I go, "You call yours and I'll call mine." And I had to scroll through and find out which one, my constitutional attorney, boom, Robert, and Eric Stanley at ADF in Phoenix. "Hey, you guys, I'm out here in front of, are you with me? I need an attorney. I don't know if you know this or not, but you need one too." "Yeah, I don't know. I don't really plan on getting in trouble." That doesn't matter. Jesus, the Bible says, is our advocate. That's the modern day term for attorney. Do you have Jesus as your attorney? Yeah. The Bible says you need Jesus to represent you before the throne of God. Can you imagine standing up before the throne of God and you have no representation? And you say, "Well, I don't think I've done anything bad." God's going to open up the book, and the number one thing in the book is the first commandment: "You shall have no other God before me." That I'm God. You're to love God with all of your heart. And God's going to say, "Did you do that in your life? With your time, your passion, your thoughts, your money, your existence, did you do that?" And you're going to go, And he's going to say, "Well, okay, I'm done with you. Where's your attorney?" "I ain't got one. I represent myself." Everybody who thinks they're going to work their way into heaven has said no to their attorney, Jesus, and they're going to represent themselves before the judge, before the bench of God. That is a scary moment, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ came. Why did he have to come? Because we needed him to represent us before the very throne of God. And this adds to that the answer expands, that nothing that you and I could have ever offered to God in the first place was enough to satisfy him, because we're tainted. Whatever we bring to God, it's already tainted. I remember sitting at a table in St. Petersburg, Russia, witnessing to a Russian man, and he said, I'm not so bad. And I said, "Okay," because I don't know how it is now. It's been a while since I've been there, but in Russia, you'd open up the tap to get water out of this faucet. You know, the Russians boil their water before they drink it. And if you've ever been to Russia, you open up the tap and you hold up the glass and it's amber. And there's rainbow oil floating in the right at the top. So they boil it and they skim it off the top. And I said, "What if I were to," and I had bottled water. I said, "What if I were to," of course I had bottled water. I pulled out my bottled water and I poured it into a glass that they had at the house. And I said, "Would you drink this?" He said, "Yeah, it's clear." And I said, "What if I put 3 drops of cyanide crystal drops in here? Would you drink it?" "No." I said, "But you can't see it." He goes, "But there's cyanide in there. It'd kill me dead." And I said, "Well, what if I just put 2 drops in there? Just 2. He goes, "It'd still kill me." "Come on. You're a big, strong guy. How about if I just put 1 drop in there? It would still kill me." "What's your point?" he said. I said, "My point is you can try all you want, but you begin with God with at least 1 drop of poison in you, sin. Our nature is separate from God. We have sin in us, every one of us. And whatever we would offer to God, think about how silly it is to now discover religion. And you're going to clean up your life, and you're going to work so hard to be such a good person, and we all appreciate that. But you offer to God an offering for your sins. Do you understand that the very hands that you're bringing that offering by are tainted, let alone the motive? It's skewed. We are in deep trouble, ladies and gentlemen. We need help. That's why only God can save us now. And once you read his word, and listen to what he's saying to you, you would have it no other way. Thank you, God, that you are the one who forgives me of my sins. The answer expands that mankind had to have a direct association, perfect linkage to the offering itself, if it was going to be acceptable by God. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament, every person, including King David himself, including the high priest, men, people approved by God, they had to come to God with what? An offering, didn't they? But the Bible says in the Old Testament regarding the offering of an innocent animal's blood, it never said it took away their sins, did it? Never once did it say it took away their sins. It said it covered over their sins until the perfect time had come. You want to take an offering to the temple? You want to offer a precious little lamb? In fact, listen, to prove my point, you guys have all seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, right? How did the Israelis ever get out of Egypt? Ultimately, truly, I'm not talking about all the curses and the plagues. I'm talking about ultimately, it was by the offering of an innocent lamb. Remember the death angel that did the Passover? God commanded an angel to go through the midst of Egypt. And when that angel saw on the doorpost of the house blood, the angel skipped over that home. Notice, it's amazing. Read your Bible carefully. Did you have to be Jewish to have the death angel pass over? Nope. Could you have been an Egyptian who believed in what the God of the Hebrews had just told them and applied the same situation to your home? Would you have been saved? Absolutely. Isn't that interesting? The death angel didn't look to see if you were a Hebrew or if you were an Egyptian. He looked for blood. And he passed over. The sins weren't taken away, were they? But the judgment was passed over. Why? Listen, theologically, any theologians in here, you know the answer to this. The reason how the angel was able to go over and not kill those that are on the inside is because the passovering of the blood, the angel was under orders this way. I'm going to pass over. They're not sinless inside that house. They just applied the blood. It's not animal blood that matters. They did it by faith in someday a future lamb will be offered up. They made that blood offering on their home, looking ahead to the future. How do you get blood on your home? By looking back at the offering of that lamb 2,000 years ago. It's not you. Well, look how much blood I put on the... It's not you. Well, I did it with a smile on my face. It's not you. You know how much money I paid to get that? It's not you. You can't do that. It has to be a lamb approved by God.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Life Radio, in a message called Only God Can Save You Now. Thanks for listening today. And to all of you who put your trust in God, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. And we'll continue with more on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Well, our good friend William Federer has done it again. He's written a book called Socialism, How the Deep State Capitalizes on Crisis to Consolidate Control. Isn't that what it's about? Control. Seems like everybody is seeking to control you these days. Why is that the narrative? Why is that what you're hearing about on the news? And let's be honest, everybody, why is it that that's what you're feeling when it comes to your own rights and freedoms and that of your children? Because there is a group of people who practice socialism who want to control you. This is the new America unless we put a stop to it. And this book will help you do that. It will give you incredible insights and historical backgrounds literally throughout history. Which is the deep state? It is that action of control. How do we know? Well, you know what, everybody? It's been happening since Plato, and it's happening right now in our present day.
Socialism, How the Deep State Capitalizes on Crisis to Consolidate Control, written by William J. Federer. It's available at jackhibbs.com for a gift of any amount. That's jackhibbs.com. Hey, here's our phone number if you should need it. It's 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free phone call. 877-777-2346. Also, here's the address. Jot this one down. P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.